Lord to have his way with us. And because of our desire to allow the Lord to have his way with us, we're present today. And truly this morning, we're grateful and thankful for your presence. For those who are visiting, we again acknowledge with gratitude your presence, and we are delighted that you came our way, and we very sincerely invite and encourage you to come back and to be with us every time you have the opportunity of returning. And Brother Danny has already mentioned, yesterday we had one of 2 3-hour training classes that I thought was well attended and very, very well conducted by Brother Danny Mullins. Earlier in the week, as I began to reflect upon the training class that was then in the future, it dawned upon me that the purpose of the training class was that we might learn to excel. We might be motivated and moved to do our very best in the things that we do as we endeavor to serve the Lord, in particular, as it relates to our worship assemblies. But not only does it apply that, but it likewise applies in all areas of our life. And so it dawned upon me that it would be very appropriate to present a lesson upon the topic entitled The Pursuit of Excellence. Little did I realize that yesterday Danny would say so much about that very language, the pursuit of excellence, and at the same time have somewhat to say against mediocrity. So I guess great minds run along the same lines. At any rate, he and I are all on the same page insofar as this topic is concerned. And so today, we're talking about the pursuit of excellence. Now, let me state that the projector did not get the message. And consequently, it's not pursuing excellence. I do have a computer in front of me, but you don't have the material on the screen in front of you. But on the other hand, Paul said we walk by faith and not by sight. And so consequently, we don't have to have PowerPoint to make hopefully what will be some powerful points. The word excellence is a word that occurs many times in the Bible. As we begin, we call to mind in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. The Bible said that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, of which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and he being dead, yet speaketh. He talked about his sacrifice being a more excellent sacrifice. In Daniel chapter 6, we call to mind that Daniel had been taken captive to Babylon at the very beginning of the 70-year Babylonian captivity, evidently going there as a teenager. And now the 70 years have passed and Babylon has fallen and the Medo-Persian Empire is in power. And Darius the king set 120 princes over his province. He set 3 presidents over them. And Daniel was preferred above the 3 because he had an excellent spirit in him. He talked about the excellent spirit that Daniel had. I think it really describes his life throughout his life as you study the book of Daniel. Truly one of the great heroes of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was largely discussing miraculous or spiritual gifts. Gifts that were imparted to children of God through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And gifts that were exceedingly important, in particular, in the days of the infant church. And you think about the importance of those gifts. The gifts of tongues, being able to speak in languages that you have not learned as you're coming into contact with somebody that might be of a foreign language. Or the gift of prophecy. Or the gift of healing. Imagine how wonderful it would be if we could walk into the sick room of someone who is gravely ill, exceedingly concerned about his or her life, one upon whom so many individuals are depending, but who is nearing the point of death, to be able to Lay your hands upon that individual, and the individual then immediately rise up and be well. Truly a great gift. But Paul, as he ended that chapter, said, covered earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. A way that's more excellent than the exercise of miraculous gifts. And he goes directly into chapter 13 and shows what that more excellent way is. The way of love. So Paul could say, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, and become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love being the more excellent way. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was addressing the children of God who were members of the church there at Philippi. He mentioned in that chapter how that he was praying for them. But notice in verses 9 and 10 of what he was praying in their behalf. He said, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent. You may be sincere and without offense unto the day of Christ. Talking about things that are excellent. In Hebrews chapter 8, mention is made regarding Moses. And certainly Moses was a great child of God. Go back to Exodus chapter 3 when God is getting Moses' attention. You're to lead this people out of the land of bondage. Then you trace his life. The time that released the people from the land of Egypt, and ultimately not to the promised land, but Moses got a sight of it. Joshua finished it. But Moses was a great man, a lawgiver to the Israelite people. And God, through Moses, gave that law. And then he says in verse 6 regarding Christ, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. That much also is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry even than did Moses. So the word excellent is a Bible word. It occurs around 34 times in the Bible. It describes God. It describes God's people and their work. What do we mean by excellence? The word excellence, the noun, in Greek word, hyperbole, meaning a throne beyond, hence a surpassing, translated to excellency in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, where Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the excellency of the power. Maybe of God, not of us. The excellency of the power. Then you have the verb hyperbole, meaning to throw over or beyond. We might notice in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was mentioning how that he was praying for them, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they might know the hope of his calling, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then we notice in verse 19, and what is the excellency, or rather the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. The word exceeding in that verse is from the Greek word, or same Greek word that is pronounced excellence, going beyond. You think about the exceeding greatness of God's power, it is beyond anything that we can fathom in our own mind. The same idea in chapter 2 and verse 7. When we talk about Christ, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We'll talk about the exceeding riches of his grace. Grace is favor. It is unmerited favor. But God's favor exceeds anything that we can comprehend in our own minds. The exceeding riches of his grace. Then we have the adverb, hyperperison, that is no super abundantly over. And so we look here in Ephesians again. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Again, you have that Greek word that often is translated excellent in this time is exceeding. Exceeding abundantly over and so on. Webster defines excellence as the state of excelling in anything, the state of possessing good qualities in an eminent or an unusual degree. God wants us to pursue excellence. Now, in pursuing excellence, we're not competing with each other. We're simply doing the very best that we can. You think about the parable of the talents, recorded in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Where he likened the kingdom to a man who called unto his servants and delivered unto them his talents, to every man according to his own ability. Later on, he returned. He'd given 5 talents to one man, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to the third individual. He came back for there to give an account. And the 5-talent man received 5, had gained 5 more. He'd used those 5 and had gained 5. And the Lord commended him. Well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The same thing happened to the 2-talent man. And the 1-talent man had buried his talent. He was the unprofitable servant to be cast into outer darkness. But the point is, the 1-talent man was responsible for 1 talent. The 2-talent man was responsible for 2 talents. And the 5-talent man was responsible for 5. You see, we're not in competition with each other. We're obligated to do the very best that we can. Many times we might wish we had 5 talents. And in our own mind could compete upon a level of somebody else. I've said on occasion, I wish I had the wit of A.C. Grider, who's now deceased. I wish I had the smile of D. Bowman. I wish I had the voice of Roy Condon. I wish I had the brains of John Clark. I wouldn't mind having the eloquence of Apollos. But I don't. I'm me. And that's it. But I'm to do the best that I can with what I have to do with. And you must do the best you can with what you have to do with. In Mark chapter 14, had the case where the Lord was in the house of Simon, a lady named Mary broke an alabaster box and began to anoint the Lord. Some among them complained, why was this not sold and given to the poor? It was a very extravagant gift. And the Lord let it be known, she hath done what she could. Now that's really a very wonderful compliment. She has done what she could. Wouldn't it be great if all of us did what we can do? She did. And she pleased the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, the Apostle Paul was commending the saints at the church of Macedonia? Because really, they had given beyond their ability to give financially. But we notice in verse 5, he said, "This they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." That was an example of excellence in giving. Yes, they gave of their means, they gave beyond their ability to give. But over and above that, over and above what came out of their pockets, they'd given their own hearts unto God. Excellence is the exact opposite of mediocrity. Mediocrity is often reflected in the everyday world. Sometimes it's reflected in people's work habits. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was addressing those that were servants, the importance of their obeying their masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart pleasing God. And he said this in verse 23, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." What do you do? Do it heartily. Go at it like you meant business. Years ago, when I was in the ironworks, sometimes we needed to call for an extra iron worker to come out. We'd call the union hall, and I generally didn't like to do that, because so often what we got was somebody that was putting the time, but not the responsibilities. When they come out, and they begin with two questions: what time is coffee break? And can I get a drag this afternoon? Meaning, can I get paid this afternoon? We generally knew that's not a very good worker. Sometimes people's work habits are mediocre at best, not pursuing excellence. In sports, sometimes there are individuals who are known as floaters. Individuals of tremendous ability, and they perform well until maybe they get a few points ahead, and then they slack off. They're floaters. We don't generally appreciate ball players that are floaters. We expect them to do their very best. Sadly, I've known many floaters in the church. They float from one congregation to another, always looking for the very best congregation, staying there until after a while they decide it's time to move on. Never really accomplishing what they're capable of accomplishing. Mediocrity is not good in religion. But in religion, many people, I'm afraid, are like the brethren at Laodicea. The Lord wrote to them in Revelation chapter 3, or had John to write. He had this to say in verses 15 and 16. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." In essence, the Lord is saying, lukewarmness makes me stick in my stomach. The Lord does not like mediocrity. In Mark chapter 7, we notice where the Lord had been involved in performing many wonderful miracles, and people were really astonished. In verse 37, they said of Jesus, "He has done all things well." His was the pursuit of excellence. His was not a life of mediocrity. He did all things well. That brings us to two sobering questions. Number one, what kind of a Christian am I? Am I diligent in my efforts to serve God? Am I, in the language of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, exercising myself unto godliness? You see, he shows in the next verse that bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable in all things. I think all of us recognize that physical exercise, all things being equal, is good for us. We had a lady in Panama City Beach who decided that she wasn't able to function anymore, so she sat down. And that's where she stayed. Sometimes, in order to survive physically, we have to get up and get with it. So it is spiritual day. We must exercise ourselves unto godliness. It doesn't come without exercise. It doesn't come without effort. Another question is, what kind of a church is the church at Sempner? Are we pursuing excellence? Are we diligently striving to make known the wisdom of God? Are we a shining light in this community? See, individually, we must pursue excellence. But also collectively, we must pursue excellence. Are we doing that? Or are we content to meet and greet and simply keep house for the Lord? See, God always demanded the very best of his people. You think about in their giving. Let's go back to the book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 18. He said in verse 12, all the best of the oil, all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits, of them which they shall offer unto thee, shall have I given them. Then verses 29 and 30, out of all your gifts you shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof out of it. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, when you have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor and as the increase of the winepress. God is saying, I want only the best. But sometimes God's people didn't give their best. When that happened, God was not pleased. Like, for example, in Malachi chapter 1, he said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised your name? The answer, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee, in that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible? If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Over now to your governor, will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Notice the Lord said, he's not pleased with them. Why? They were not offering their best. Offering the blind, the lame, and the sick, when God had specified, I want the very best. God wants his people to live the very best. He wants the best in our living. Let's turn now and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Read verses 1 through 12. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more? For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should possess or know how to possess his vessel to sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles that know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who also hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. You may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. I don't have the time to give an exegesis of these verses, but I think many of them are rather self-explanatory. God wants us to live in the right way. He demands the very best of us in our living. Telling the disciples, Matthew chapter 18, that they should become converted and become as little children. What is it about little children that should affect us in this? Well, children are generally very, very honest. But children grow rapidly. They grow spiritually. They grow physically. They grow intellectually. And they do so at a very rapid pace. Sometimes I've accused some people of feeding their children miracle growth. They grow so fast, so rapidly. Well, in this we ought to be children. We should be growing. In particular, in the Lord. And God demands the very best of his people in their thinking. We'll go back to Psalm chapter 1. I believe it was Eric just the other week had an excellent invitation using Psalm chapter 1. But notice in verses 1, 2, and 3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in season. Whatever he does shall prosper. Notice, his delight is in the law of the Lord. You turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and notice in verse 23. Out of the heart, or keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Return to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Find a brethren, whatever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Actions generally are preceded by thinking. The right thought will produce the right action. God demands the very best of us in our thinking. That clock is moving faster than I am, and so I'll try to speed up. The essence of excellency is God. We should strive to be like God. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, God is holy, so you need to be holy. Matthew chapter 5, be therefore perfect, for your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In Genesis chapter 1, as the chapter ended, The chapter pertaining to the creation, God looked back upon what he had done, and behold, all things were very good. Not simply good, but they were very good. You see, God pursued excellence. The example of that excellence is Jesus Christ, who was manifested in the flesh. He said in John chapter 14, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And Peter said he left us an example that we should follow his steps. And so since we ought to follow his steps, beloved, when we're faced with a difficult question, we should ask the question, what would Jesus do? A number of years ago, he began to produce a bracelet that had the letters WWJD. What would Jesus do? I'm not recommending that we go out and buy a bracelet with that upon it. But on the other hand, that question, what would Jesus do, is a question that we should pause when we think about some of the issues and some of the answers that we need to give to the questions in our life. The guidebook for excellence is the Bible. It is the Word of God. It's able to save, as we learn in James 1 and 23. It's able to make us complete unto every good work, as Paul affirmed in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And the goal of excellence is eternal life. Jesus came that we might have life, we might have it more abundantly. John 10 and 10. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul talked about the hope of eternal life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, Peter began to identify what we'll call the Christian graces that we need to add. And then we notice we should give a diligence to make our calling and election sure. And then we notice why. For so an interest shall be ministered unto you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have the last beatitude of the Bible. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. May you enter in through the gates into the city. Yes, try as we may, we will fall short of absolute perfection. We must keep on keeping on. We must keep growing. We must keep striving. And thus in Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14, Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Notice the language. I'm not going to be satisfied with what I've done in the past. I'm going to keep on reaching forth, pressing. You think about a runner in a race. He keeps on running until he reaches the goal. And sometimes, when seemingly he has no more energy, he gives another outburst of energy that he might be able to cross the finish line. Brethren, heaven is the finish line. To get there, we must be involved in the pursuit of excellence. Not allowing discouragement and problems in life to drag us down to the point that we'll lose our zeal, our enthusiasm, our energy for the Lord. If anything, it should make us even stronger. For God is the source of our strength, and heaven is to be our goal. Our lesson is concluded. Are there those in this assembly who are not right with God, who are not Christians, but accountable unto God? If that be your situation today, you need to make a decision for God. Say no to Satan and yes to God. And render obedience and to the blessed and saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Repenting of every sin. Confessing sincerely your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And then being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. In that water grave of baptism. Putting off the old man of sin. And putting on the new man Christ. And rising to walk in newness of life. Adopted as a child of God and headed toward heaven. That's what you can do today. That can be your outcome. On the other hand, if you've done that. But you haven't lived as you should. Haven't pursued excellence. You need to make things right. God has a law of pardon for his erring children. Repentance, confession, and prayer. Today, you're here and subject to heaven's invitation. Please respond right now as together we stand and as we sing.